And the disciples left him. He just started walking on the water. And he wasn't walking fast. He was taking his time. That's how he lived. He lived in the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And when you live in that arena, then it removes the stress and the turmoil from your life to where you are just dependent upon your Father, because he also had this mindset: I only say what I hear my Father saying, and I only do what I see him doing.
You've been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KKKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power, beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all.
This is name. God bless you. If you'll get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. And turn them, if you will, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Or rather chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Recorded are these words: For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? When we look at this victory over the world, we discover that the answer to our victory lies in Jesus. I know it seems deep and all of that, but it's just that simple, that the answer to our victory lies in Jesus. You know, when you're looking for the answer to your issues, the answer to your troubles, the answer to your trials and tribulations and questions, the truth of the matter is that it is all in Jesus. I know sometimes we are confronted with situations and circumstances. We deal with different things that come our way on a daily basis, some greater than others. We have problems and dilemmas that we've been dealing with, many of us, for many years. Some of us have been in a nighttime mode for many, many years, wondering when will the morning come so that joy might accompany it. But I've got news for you, my brothers and sisters. As you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will begin to understand that what was in the beginning is even now and shall forever be. And so the answer to all of our issues lie in the foundational and fundamental truth that Jesus is the answer. Now, I know sometimes, again, it seems too simple to be conclusive. But the truth of the matter is, everything that you're dealing with or shall ever deal with or has ever dealt with, Jesus in some form or greater has dealt with it and overcome. He has overcome every situation that he has been faced with. He is an overcomer. You are an overcomer. But the only way that you can overcome is being connected with the overcomer. Now, one of the things that, again, John makes so very clear to us is knowing, again, how we are connected. Verse 1 says of the 5th chapter, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Now, John wants to make clear, you know, you've got to understand how this operates. Jesus is the answer, but love is the foundation that prepared the way so the answer could come. Listen again at what he says. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one." He is the Messiah that God has sent to this world. He is born of God because the devil cannot, does not, and will not profess that Jesus is Christ at this time. He cannot profess that he is the Savior, that he is Lord. He can't profess those things at this point in time because it is not his time yet. And so the understanding of this is that those who can confess this and profess this are those only who are born of the Spirit of God that's been revealed to them, so much so that they are convicted and then connected to the family of God in and by this means. So they know that in order to get to the Father, in order to be utilized and are comforted by the Spirit, there's only one way in, and his name is Jesus. So it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And listen to what he goes on to say. "And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." In other words, you can't love me until you love him, and you can't love him unless you love me. In other words, he is the one that gives us a love, which is known as an agape love. This is the all-inclusive love of God the Father for everything that he has created, and certainly those of us who qualify in his image and likeness. And so that means this, that because we have experienced the love of God on a personal and intimate basis, then we are now obligated to demonstrate the love that we have gotten from God our Father, who loves us unconditionally and everlastingly. So listen again, that's so clear because this is foundational in terms of truth. Everything you do, my brother, my sister, in Christ Jesus must have its foundation in love. Even when you're correcting somebody, it's got to be in love. You know, there's some folk who like to correct you, but it ain't in love. I mean, they get a high off of correcting you and pointing out your shortcomings and faults. But if you don't do that in love, even that is not going to glorify God. Nor is it going to edify the one that you're correcting. You know, it's easier to take constructive criticism when you are criticizing in love. Loving somebody enough not to want them to go wrong, not to fail, not to mess it, not to mess up, not to miss the mark. Loving them enough not to let them have their own way. But there is an undergirding love that is evident in the correction. I've told you the story before. I'll share it again just because somebody may not have heard it. That was this Methodist church. And a lot of the pastors of Methodist churches are appointed to those churches by a hierarchy. And that was this one church notorious for putting preachers out. And that there were some pillars in this church who who would always call the bishop up or the superintendent up and tell them that they didn't like this preacher and they wanted him removed. Well, this one preacher went to this church and he preached to them after being given this message from the Spirit of God that you're going to hell if you don't change your ways. And he consistently preached that message. Well, it wasn't but several weeks of this kind of message, the phone of the hierarchy started to ring, and before you know it, they got rid of this preacher. They sent another preacher. And he started off good, but somewhere in the middle of this pastorate here, he got a message in his spirit, you're going to hell unless you straighten up. Well, of course, again, the phone started ringing, and it wasn't long before he was taken out of there. They sent another pastor there, and he came in under this anointing, you're going to hell if you don't straighten up. And he preached this message longer than any of the two previous pastors had preached it. And after the bishop hadn't heard his phone ringing, he called them. And he said, I just wanted to check on you and check on the preacher and see how he's doing. And the lay leader said, oh, he's doing good. And the bishop said, well, what is he preaching? We're going to hell if we don't straighten up. And he said, and y'all haven't called me? He said, well, Bishop, the difference is the other two preachers preached like they wanted us to go to hell. And he preached like he was doing everything to keep us from going to hell. I wish I had a helper in the house. And you can tell anybody anything if you know how to tell them in love. And so when you understand this message today and understand, look at verse 2. He says, John says, by this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know. By what means, John? By the fact that we love him because he first loved us, and because he loved us, even though we were unlovable and we were not lovely, he says to us, give to others the same love you have been given yourself. Before, no, now you think about this here. God loved you, Jesus loves you, even before you ever got it together. Knew you were messed up from the beginning. He didn't catch you in your perfect state when you were all good and looking good and smelling good and feeling good and doing good. No, he caught you when you were in the muck and the mire, messed up, twisted, contorted, and nobody wanted you. And he looked and he saw you more beautiful than you could ever see yourself, because he didn't see you the way you were. He saw you the way you were going to be. That's love. That's love. To look at something that's ugly and look straight through the ugliness and see the beauty. Not looking and stopping at skin deep realities, but going underneath the skin. A whole lot of us are going to miss our blessings because we stop at the skin. But the truth of the matter, real love is within. And that's where God looks upon the heart of men, and men looks upon the skin of men, and many times judge improperly because they don't love and judge out of that love that God has given. The only judgment we are able to give is that of love. They may not deserve it, but then when we look at how we don't deserve his love, then we have to rest in the fact that I don't love you because you deserve me to love you. I love you because I am under warrant to love you. Every time I think about not loving you, I think about him not loving me. And when I think about him not loving me, it's not worth me not loving you. I might not like you, but I'm going to sure enough love you. In Jesus' name. Look at this word here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. By this we know that we love the children of God. Why? Because we love God. If you love God, you love what God loves. And God loves his children. As a matter of fact, that's why it was so important when Jesus was getting, after the resurrection today, getting Peter straight on the mission that he now had to carry on, because Jesus would soon be leaving 40 days later. He asked Peter the three times, and you know it so well. Peter, do you love me?
Yes.
Notice. Peter, do you love
me?
He wants to establish the foundation, the focus, and the fixed estate of love. Peter, do you love
me?
Peter answers, yes, Lord. He then says, feed my lamb. Feed my lambs. He comes back a second time and he asks the question again. Peter, do you love
me?
Peter says, yes, Lord. And then he says, feed my sheep. He asks the question a third time. Peter, do you really love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I do. You know I do. Yes, I love you. Then he tells him to feed his sheep again. Now, he gives him a directive. After he has confessed that he truly loves Jesus. Some suggest that the reason Jesus asked three times, did he love him, because he just previously denied him three times. Y'all catch that on your way back home. And so he wants to make clear, because there's coming a day when you feed those lambs, those baby lambs, those irritable, just cranky, whiny. Yeah, y'all know what I'm saying. That you're going to want to not feed them. But when you think about how much you love me, you're going to put up with those lambs. But then they've got some older siblings who are rebellious and going through their changes and think they are what they aren't and don't know life and ain't wet yet finished behind the ears and they got all of the answers. And you know you're going to have to deal with that, Peter, but I need you to know the only way you can deal with that is if you love me, because you'll be wanting to tell them, let the dough hit you with a good Lord. Uh-huh. And so you got to really, Peter, be able to say, ooh, I love Jesus. But then you're going to have some old sheep, Peter, who are, they're set in their own ways. They think that they've forgotten how much they have messed up and missed and think they've been saved all their days. And I wish I had a witness here. And you're going to have to deal with them talking about, we've been doing it all this. I know you're going to have to introduce truth that's going to change their life. But I need you to know you won't be able to handle them old sheep unless you love me. Am I talking about anybody in the house? And so that's why it's important for us to understand that the only way that you can do what God wants you to do for folk that you don't want to do it for is if you love the Lord. You got to love him, because the pay ain't always good. You got to love him because the hour that they call you might not always be convenient. You got to love him because you can make plans, but because they need you, your plans have got to be rearranged. I wish I had somebody. You got to love Jesus, because if you don't, you will never be able to serve with the kind of love that's going to take care of what and who he loves. You got to be able to say, if Jesus were here, what would he do? And if he would get up out of his bed, if he would go down to the hospital, if he would be there when they ring and have need of him to minister, he would be right there. And you've got to say, I've got to do the same thing. And you can't do it without loving him. Touch somebody and say, do you love the Lord? Oh, bless his holy name. So listen at this. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now let me spend a moment there. And his commandments are not grievous.
And his commandments are not grievous. The reason why they're not grievous is because when I think of the goodness of Jesus, and all he's done for me. When I want to complain and then I look at what he's done for me, when I want to get upset about what I've got to change and rearrange, and then I think about what he has changed and rearranged in and for me, when I think about I could have been dead sleeping in my grave, his commandments are not grievous. It's a part of the law. When you truly love somebody, you find it in your heart to do it to please them. Not necessarily because you want to do it, but because your love makes you do it. Without feeling like it's some grievous task for you to do it. You can always see present love when it's love. Because I'm here to tell you, love requires and asks of you to do things at inconvenient times. And do things that are not always comfortable. And do things that are always not as you would have them to be, but as he would have them to be. And you do it, you say, Lord, because you said it. Yes. I'm doing it because you said it, Lord. And you don't always understand. Lord, I know this person and I don't see where, but he knows them better. And when God speaks to your heart, beginning again with you, you are the representation of him in the earth realm. You are the demonstration of his love in the earth realm. He doesn't just open up heaven and demonstrate it. He uses someone he's already given his love to and says to them, give them what I've given you. And his commandments are not grievous. It's not hard. Not when you think about how good he is to you. Not when you think about you don't deserve his blessing. Not when you think about what he's done for you, he did for you in a state he shouldn't have done it for you. And then you begin to realize it's not grievous. Look again at what the word says. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. For whatsoever. Look at that. Look at that. For whatsoever. When you begin to understand that whatsoever is born of God, it's not limited to whosoever is born of God. But because the believer is a whosoever. But my faith is a whatsoever. Y'all gonna catch this when we wake up. My love is a whatsoever. My will is a whatsoever. All of these things and more that are born of God's Spirit are those things that are whatsoever, taking their likeness and image after him. Whenever I transfer my will, release my will, give up my will, allow my will to die and his to be born, it is born. His will is born in my heart and in the spirit that he desires me to operate in. Then it is born of God. And if my will that has been dead or given up or released from myself, and then a new will, which is his will, is born in me, I no longer seek to do what pleases me, but that pleases him when my will is born of God. So whatsoever, listen at this, because you need to understand this. For whatsoever is born of God, look at what happens. Overcometh the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Why is that? First of all, you've got to understand, because it wasn't born in the world and of the world's resources and the world's ability to shape and influence, it was born in God, who then placed in this world those realities in those who accepted his son. Once we accepted his son, whosoever, then whatsoever, then was born afresh and anew in us, as those things that again didn't come from this world, were not born in this world, but was born in God in a supernatural realm, now dispensated in the realities of our own experiences. When we trust God, when we walk by faith, when we believe God, they are released into our lives, born of His Spirit, and thus, because it is not of this world, it overcomes this world, because God is a victor over this world. Everything that's born of God is victorious by nature of God. I said everything that's born of God, it has a victorious nature in it. There is no failure, God's word says, in Him. So the question then becomes, are you in Him? Because if you are in Him, there is no failure in you. There may be some failure in the things you do, but it ain't in you. And don't get the two twisted. I might mess up, but I'm not a mess up. Y'all will catch that on your way going home. I might have issues and I might have situations, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I then understand that it is all of a part of what I have experienced in this world, because though I am of spirit, I am also of flesh, and there is a war that is battled daily between my flesh and my spirit. And I know when I utilize the things that were born of God's Spirit in me, I overcome the world. Listen at this now. Listen at this. Because there may be some failed experiences in my life, I've got to be able to see the reality for what it is. The experience is a failure, not me. So my self-image is not bruised. My self-image and self-esteem is not brought down or debased because I did not accomplish something in this first try. What I realized, because I am victorious and maybe my first attempt failed, then because victory is in me, let me try this thing again. And if that attempt failed, because victory is in me, let me try that thing again. And if the third time failed, which is a charm, because victory still lives in me, let me try that thing. And if that time failed, victory still lives in me, let me try that thing. I wish I was helping somebody today. I wish I was speaking to somebody here today. It don't matter what has failed, you are not a failure. Because if you're born of God, you've got victory all in you. Touch somebody and say, you're touching victory. Come on, touch somebody and tell them you're touching victory. If at first you don't succeed, church are open. The doors of the church are open. Whoever you are, my brother, my sister, today is your day. You are an overcomer. Don't care what you're going through. Don't care what's going through you. You are an overcomer. Because of what is born of God's Spirit in you. God wants you to know the victory is already yours. When you see yourself the way God sees you, God gives to you the confidence, the security, the assurance that you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Whatever your call is today, whoever you are, my brother, my sister, know that God loves you with an everlasting love. And just as you are, just as you are. Preacher, you don't know how I am. No, I don't, but God does. And just as you are, God loves you. God loves you. That was a preacher who had been commissioned by the Spirit of God to take the word outside of his church. And he lived in a city that had local beaches, and the Spirit led him down there one day to preach Jesus. And so overwhelmed was he with so many people who were burdened and bothered, depressed.